I don't know how far you roll that thing.
Oh, I roll all the way up as close to you as you.
All right. Everybody, I appreciate you being here. A bunch of crazy poke people coming to church on a Friday morning and that kind of thing. I appreciate the fact that you're here and appreciate the fact that you're taking your time. Hopefully, the things that we do here today will be a help and a benefit to you.
Amen. And help you to grow in your Christian life. Anything that doesn't grow
is not worth much. The Bible says that the Lord comes over there and he sees a fig tree and it's not bearing any fruit. And he said, I'm going to go ahead and hew it down. And of course, the fellow says, well, let me dig it and dung it. And if I can't get it fixed, that means dig it in fertilizer. If I can't get it fixed, if I can't get it to bear fruit, then go ahead and cut it down. The owner of the vineyard, the owner of the one that owns the fruit trees, the olive trees, and all those other kinds of things, is the individual that is concerned about having a tree, and all the tree is doing is sucking up all the nutrients out of the soil. It's not benefiting him at all. He's taking care of the tree, but the tree's not giving anything back. Now, this isn't to put you under any kind of false guilt, because I don't believe guilt is a great motivator. It'll work for a short period of time, but it is a short-term motivator, and guilt always brings bitterness. Bondage produces bitterness. So that's why the Lord said, I came to set you free. So any of your service for the Lord is not because, well, I have to, you know, you've heard this, well, after all he did for me, you know, well, you can't repay that debt anyway. That's a debt that you can't make up for. So what you do is you learn to serve him because you love him. So you have to consider yourself, if I'm a tree, the tree bears fruit. Who's the fruit for? For the owner of the vineyard. The fruit's not for you and I. The mistaken or the misstep that Christians make nowadays is they think that they're living their life to better themselves. Your life is now not your own. You're bought with a price. And therefore, because you've been bought with that price, you're there to serve other people. The fruit's not for the tree. It's for the other individuals. Now you get the benefit of being the tree. And I don't want you to believe, like they used to teach years ago before they clearly understood eternal security, they didn't understand that you can't get hewn out of the branches. That was found in John chapter number 15. And so what they would do is say, if you're not producing fruit, then the Lord will cut you off. He won't cut you off. You're saved eternally. You're secure eternally. You'll always be saved. None of this affects your salvation, but it affects your fellowship. Now, we've talked about that before in the years that I've been here. The most important thing in your life after your salvation is your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Out of that relationship is where everything else comes. So you go back to those roots. Anytime something is wrong, you have to go back to the beginning. I can't say I was ever a whole bunch of an athlete or anything like that, but I've known some professional athletes and known some of them quite well in a multitude of sports. And one of the things that they told me that I think, or two of the things they told me that I think are real important, is worth repeating in the Christian life. Number one, they said, our practice begins when everybody else's practice ends. He said the difference in a professional and an amateur is basically two things besides being exceptionally gifted. Number one, we continue to practice when everybody else is finished. That's a mouthful. In other words, they never stop working on things. He said, number two, when we go to practice, we practice our weak spots, not our strong spots. He goes, we all know we have certain things we can do, certain shots we can do, certain, you know, if we're good at the free throw line and things like that, or we're good at three-pointers, or if it's in football, we're good at blocking, or but we're not so good at tackling. Whatever it may be, well, they're not. They said, we don't go practice our strengths. We practice our weaknesses to try to bring them up to a higher level, because we know that under pressure, that weak spot's going to show up, and it can cost us when the game is being brought about. And then the last and final thing was, he said, every year at the beginning of the year, even though we rarely quit training, every year at the beginning of the year, we go back to fundamentals. We go back to basics. We go back to where everything began to make sure, whatever sport that may be, that we know how to continue to do the main things, because that's your foundation. So the thing I want to talk to you about here is, and this is where a lot of Christians get stuck, this foundation is equated to your salvation. Paul tells you in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if you're taking notes, no other foundation can any man land than that which is Jesus Christ, but a man needs to be careful how he builds thereon. So he says, listen, the foundation is okay, so there's nothing wrong with the foundation. It's like Percy Ray used to say, there's nothing wrong with the fountain, but the pipes are clogged up. Percy Ray was an old preacher. He preached back in the days, back in the years ago, that when he would preach, they didn't have microphones and things like that. They'd preach in open tabernacles and things. And his voice got real, real gruff. And he talked way down in the bottom of his voice to be able to make any kind of a noise. But he'd say, there's nothing wrong at all with the spring, nothing wrong with the fountain. The problem is the pipes gotten clogged up. Now, he's referencing a pitcher pump there, which some of you would remember. A pitcher pump is that pump that you pump by hand and you keep pumping until the pipe pulls the water up. And then after that pipe pulls the water up, in order for it to keep the prime, there's a leather flap in those days that would suck down on the top of that and it would hold it and keep the pipe full. Now, why is that important? Because if you don't keep the pipe full, if the leather dries out and then all of a sudden some air begins to sink in, the water level begins to drop. And when the water level begins to drop, because it's now a vacant hole in the ground, guess what? Roaches get in there, rats get in there, dirt gets in there, filth gets in there. You can tell when a pump's lost its prime. Because when you get ready to go pump it, it starts squealing and squeaking and making all kind of noise. And when you keep pumping, the first water that comes out, it has a smell to it like nothing you could imagine, like sulfuric or boiled eggs. And everything that's in that pipe starts coming out. Now, this is a mistake some of you make in your Christian life, because when you start putting in the Bible and you start, you know, you got your trying to clean out the pipe, you think, well, I've got the Bible in now and I'm feeling good and boy, I'm starting to put in the Bible. And then all this filth starts rising to the top. That's a purging process. If I were to have here a glass, let's say an 8 or a 10 ounce clear glass full of oil, and all I did was is just a steady put in a drop of water every day. Now, everybody knows the viscosity of oil and water are entirely different. And so what would happen is I keep putting in the water. Well, the water goes down eventually to the bottom. And what happens? The oil begins to come to the top. And then eventually the oil begins to pour off the side until you even wind up having clear water. Well, that's the process of cleaning up your life. You put in the right things. He must increase. I must decrease. So what happens is if you turn off the water flow, then you've got the bigger portion of the dirt that's still in the pipe. Percy Ray may not have been known to a whole lot of people other than for the Turkey Creek Revival, but he had a very good and a sound way of using practical illustrations to make points. And he would say two things will happen. Number one, your flap gets dry, so you lose the prime. And then number two, when you start pumping the water, you don't wait long enough for the pipe to get cleared out because it gets so smelly. You'd be surprised what can get in a Christian's life over time. You'd be surprised if you just put the Bible down for a little while, you just put your prayer life up for a little while, you quit going to church for a little while and quit listening to the right kind of stuff for a little while. You'd be surprised how quick that pipe dries out. The emotion that we talked about, what winds up happening is it drains you. You watch the television, you watch the internet, you watch what's going on, you're worried about the virus, you're worried about what's going to happen to your friends and your loved ones, and all that begins to dry you out. Well, what you don't realize is while you're getting dried out, you're losing prime. And that water is beginning to drop. And depending on how long that pipe is, before long, that pipe's only about half full. And the next thing you know, the dirt and the trash and stuff is beginning to pile in there. And then you go pump the pipe again. You come to a revival meeting or you start reading your Bible again. And then all of a sudden, stuff's coming to your mind and you're thinking, why is that coming back up again? Well, because you didn't keep the pump prime. You keep the water in the pipe, you keep the pipe full, you're less likely for that to happen. Does that make sense to you? All right, so your foundation is your salvation. That's where everything begins. None of the stuff I have on here for you at all, you can make it I didn't even count the steps. I guess you could make a 12-step program out of it or 15-step program or whatever. But none of this stuff's going to apply to you as far as your Christian life, because you can do all this and not be saved, and you might be a better person, but you're not going to be a better Christian. In order to be a Christian, you have to first be saved. But you can be saved and not be a Christian. I've been working on that already with you. Some of you have a hard time switching that. You listen to the news media and they say there's so many Christians in a country, they're talking about Catholics. All Catholics are not Christians. All Catholics are not saved. I didn't say all Catholics are bad people. Roman Catholicism is damning all kind of people to hell on a regular basis, and nobody wants to say anything about that because you want to be a nice person and not offend anybody. But Roman Catholicism is teaching you to go to Mary instead of going to Jesus. And Roman Catholicism teaches when he says there's one sacrifice offered once for all, they go every week and offer it again and again and again and again and again. I didn't say they're not nice people, but they're ignorant. They don't realize they don't have a foundation. If you ask a Catholic, a true Roman Catholic, you ask him whether or not he knows where he's going, he said, well, you can't know till you're dead. Well, I can know. Amen. If the Bible's right, I can tell you right now I know where I'm going when I die. Well, you can't say that. No, you can't. I can, according to what the Bible said. So the foundation is the most important part. That's your salvation. This doesn't apply to anybody. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved. These steps will work across the board. You've been saved 1 year. You've been saved 10 years. You've been saved 50 years. This stuff will always work. This is a reset. This is sort of something you can write down somewhere and go, you know what I need to do? I need to go back and start all over again. All right, step number two. Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you be in the faith or not. He doesn't say examine to see if you're saved. When he says to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith, you know what he's saying? Is there things in your life that are not, that shouldn't be there, and are things in your life that should be there? Now, if a man professes to be a policeman, you'd expect him to have at least, at the very minimum, some training and a gun and a badge, right? You wouldn't have wanted, when I was a policeman back a bajillion years ago, you wouldn't want me to have been that policeman without having any training at all, would you? Doesn't a policeman have rules and regulations that he has to go by himself? Then he has statutes, and then he has general orders and SOPs and Florida state statutes and federal statutes, and then he has municipal ordinances. He has to have guidelines to go by, right? All right, well, if you're going to be a Christian, I didn't say a saved person, if you're going to be a Christian, there has to be an examination. Where are you compared to this time last year? Are you reading more of the Bible? Do you rightly divide better? Have you studied anything of interest to you? If you were to do an examination, this is the hard part, of yourself. This isn't for somebody. It's not a test you're taking for somebody to look at. When was the last time you looked at your life? And you know what can happen? You can wind up even doing good things in that position of where you're in stagnation. You're just going around in circles. I'm still reading, you know, I read 10 chapters every day, and I get up and I pray for 15 minutes, and then I go to church on Wednesday, and I go to church on Sunday, and then I go to a visitation on so on and so forth. And you're like a broken record. Nothing fresh in that. You drive deep grooves into that record, and now you're in a rut. Well, everybody knows that a rut's nothing but a grave with the ends kicked out of it. And so you got a Christian that's going through all that, no joy. You ever seen a Christian, you know, I'm saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You going to church? Yeah. Been going for 50 years. Really? And that's the end result? I mean, if you continue to go to practice and you're not getting any better at the game, you might want to consider maybe you need to change the routine a little bit. What they do in the, back in the days of training and things like that, you can get even in a petition where your body can get accustomed to certain movements. And so in order to hit muscles from different perspectives, you have to change the exercise. So you can take a guy that's been in the gym for a year and put him through paces, but change the way that he does an exercise or hit the same muscle from a different angle, he'll be so sore he can't get out of bed the next day. Well, as a Christian, sometimes you have to hit it from a different angle. Sometimes you have to learn to listen. Sometimes you need to spend more time studying than you do in reading. Sometimes you have to spend time listening to somebody. Sometimes I listen to Scorby, read while I'm reading. You say, why? It helps occupy my mind. I'm very bad about having my mind run on me while I'm just reading. I'm not talking, or I'll be looking for a message. It helps me to stay in there. You say, why? It engages my mind, but by using my ears, it engages my eyes. And then a lot of times I take my finger and I follow it. Why? The sense of touch. Now, you may think that's crazy, but the more of my flesh I can harness while I'm trying to do something for the Lord, the better I'm more likely to stay in track. I'm more likely to stay concentrated. I'm bad. I mean, this morning I'm reading early, and I'm thinking, I need to call so-and-so, and I need to take care of that right there. And, oh, man, did I pay that bill up there? I got to get that done. And the inspector's supposed to come to the building. Somebody's got to be there. The fire guy's got to be there to unlock the building to make sure we change the fire extinguishers. And I've gone through just what I told you last night. I've gone through Philippians chapter 4. I read the whole chapter. I don't remember reading any of it. And so I started to move on, and, you know, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And the Lord said, didn't you just preach about making your flesh go back? Oh, yeah, Lord, thank you for reminding me of that. In other words, thou hypocrite, you. You know, and, yes, sir. So I went back to Philippians 4. And so what I did is I turn it on and I'm listening and I'm reading and I'm moving my finger. You say, why? It helps me to stay concentrated. It's important to me. You say, that's just one chapter in the Bible. But it's a little mini victory for me this morning. I went back and I made my stinking flesh have a do-over. And I said, if you do that again, I'm going to make you do it over again. You know, out loud I said that. You know, you said, that's crazy. No, you talk to yourself, don't you? You all of a sudden you wake up in your morning, your flesh says, I got to go to the bathroom. And the other flesh says, oh, man, roll over and go to sleep. You can't go to sleep. You got to go to the bathroom. I can go to sleep. Leave me alone. I'm going to lay here. I don't want to get up. It's cold outside. Leave me alone. Right? You better get up and go. You're going to wet the bed. All right, fine, you know, and then you get up and then you're going, and then you get there, and it's like, well, it wasn't that big of a deal. Well, go on, go back to bed. Well, you just well going to get up. You're awake now. You're talking to yourself, right? And so, you know, you've got a lot of things to do. You just well do it. It's 4 o'clock in the morning, you know. Leave me alone. And then you lay down. It's like, why did I get up? You know, right? Well, I talked to myself this morning. If somebody were to walk by my hotel room there this morning, they'd thought, what in the world is going on there? He's only supposed to have one guest in there. It was me talking to me. Shut up. You're going to go back and read it again. If you do that again, you hear me, you're going to read it again, you know. And then I start reading. Now, you employ any of that you want to employ. I know when I was studying for exams, I learned that for me. The more of my physical things that I could employ while I was trying to put something in my mind, the better I retained it long term. You know, maybe because I'm an idiot, but just staring at a page and trying to memorize something, my mind would be 40 acres away. But when I was listening to it, so what a lot of times I would do is that I would take my material and I would walk around and I would literally engage my voice by reading it, engage my voice by hearing it, engage my eyes by seeing it, engage my sense of touch. If I could have eaten it, I would have done that. But one of the things that helped me was is I engaged at least 4 of my senses to be able to memorize a lot of material for the exams I had to take. Well, I just started applying that for this. You say, well, it's kind of goofy. Yeah, but it helps me. You have to learn what practice routine works for you. And I realize what I'm saying to you is probably juvenile to most of you. Like, well, you know, let's get into some heavy stuff. This is pretty heavy stuff. The main problem we have in Christianity today is Christians get in, they get saved, they stay 2-3 years, and then they bang around and mess up and get out for a while, and then they come back in. And then we have a lot of people that have gotten older, and they're just old and dried up and decrepit because they're out of practice. So it requires a little bit of an examination. How am I doing? If God were to judge me today at the judgment seat of Christ, this is where you want to consider that. In light of the judgment seat of Christ, how am I doing? The old preacher told me one time, and he said he was talking to a bunch of kids and things like that, and he used it as an illustration. He said, I do this about once every year or two. He said, I sit down with a piece of a notebook paper there, a legal pad, and he said, I try to write down as many things as I can that I did just for the Lord. And then he said, it's a pretty short list. He said, just for the Lord. You didn't get anything for it. You didn't get any recognition. You didn't do anything. This, just for the Lord. And I thought, I think I'll try that. It was a pretty short list. Because you get something a lot of times when you serve the Lord. And the Lord gives you a reward here. All right, so there's an examination. Now, here's the hard part. Then there has to be an excavation. In other words, if there's anything been built on the foundation that would be recognized as wood, hay, and stubble, 1 Corinthians 3, it's got to go. You say, why? You can't continue to build around that. It's like having a ladder that's been eaten with termites and it's laying on the side of the building, and you're looking at it, and the frame and all looks pretty good. But if you get ready to put any pressure on that ladder, it crumbles like a piece of paper. You say, why? Because it's been eaten from inside out. We have some trees a little north of here there, some pretty good-sized oak trees a lot of times, and you look at them, and they've got leaves on them and stuff like that, and you think they're doing pretty good, and an expert comes in there, and he takes a look at it, and he goes, man, you better get that tree down for hurricane season. Why? It looks fine to me. It ain't fine. It's rotten. It's going to come down. First good wind comes along, that tree's going to split in half. You know, what do you mean it's going to split in half? And you take a long poker thing like that and jam it through the tree, and you're like, man, you got to be kidding. He said, no, it's rotten on the inside. but the outside looks good. There's got to be an excavation. You got to dig deep. You got to get down into your life. You got to look at the things that nobody else knows about, just the things you and God know about, just the things that, you know, what there has to be done. Excavation means they have to be pulled out and removed. And you got to dig deep on that. You can't go past the foundation because the foundation's sure.
Amen.
Nothing wrong with the foundation. But sometimes you got to do more than strip it to the studs. Sometimes even the studs got to go. The wall's out of plumb. So why are you using all the building stuff? Well, we're trying to build a little spot up there in Jacksonville right now, so building's on the back of my mind. But you know what happens? If I'm out at the 1 inch off the floor, by the time I get 2 stories up, I'm off. I forgot the exact math there, but if it's off 1 inch at the floor, it's off like something a foot by the time I go up 16 feet. I know that if I leave Jacksonville, Florida, and I'm off 1 degree and I'm headed for, say, Los Angeles, God help us, let's say I'm going to Los Angeles and I'm off 1 degree, by the time I leave Jacksonville, the further I travel from Jacksonville, the further off I'll miss my mark. Well, as a Christian, you know what happens? Sometimes we don't come back and recenter and recognize the reason we miss the mark is because we got off at the vortex or at the beginning. That requires an excavation. I got to get back to basic things. It doesn't matter. You're going to walk with the Lord anyway, and anything you've done without the Lord is not going to be of any benefit to you at all. So I just will go back and start all over again. That's not a bad thing. You get a fresh start. In the old days, they used to call that, you know, they were having revival, or they're saying that they, what was the word that they used for that? I've rededicated my life. Well, okay, that's a good thing. It's a restart. And you say, what does it do? It's not do you any good unless you've examined and unless you've excavated what's not pleasing to who? Man, people, yourself, your wife, your husband. When I do the excavation, I get rid of anything that's not pleasing to him.
Amen.
He's the building inspector.
Amen.
He's the big cheese. He doesn't come around all the time, but when he comes around, you know what he does? He looks to see what you've done.
Amen.
We just had an inspection yesterday. You say, what? We've had people there running around like ants on an anthill, and they're throwing up framing, and they're doing all this and doing that and trying to get the elevator shaft framed in and get the drywall put on one side and get the insulation on the other side and so on and so forth. And they're doing all this kind of thing like that. The inspector hadn't been there for any of it. And he walked in, and he walked right straight over where they'd been working on the elevator shaft. He didn't look for anything. He went straight over there, and he starts checking the stress points, and he starts checking to make sure that the weight's going to be properly distributed. He's checking to see whether or not just it looks good. You look at it, you think, man, that looks pretty good and all that. No, what he's looking at, will it be able to bear weight once you bring an elevator in there? He sees things you can't see to see if it's done correctly. You know what that thing had to be done? It had to be built exactly according to the specifications of the plan. He got out the blueprints. He took a look at it. He said, this is what the engineer drew, and this is what has to be done, and whether you understand why a little old piece of wood has to be in between a little old block, a fire block has to go here, but you have to have over here a particular clip to be able to stabilize that in case the building moves. And when the building settles over a period of time, that building has to settle. There has to be movement, or it throws off your elevator shaft, and the elevator gets staffed, and then the runners that are in the elevator and all this. And I'm just like, did we pass inspection? You say, why? He knows a little bit more about it than we do.
Amen.
I'm just building a box, or Brother Woodard's just building a box to see whether or not the thing will go up and down. But there's a lot more involved in it. That thing goes all the way up even to the roof. You have to make sure that that's a whole other deal. All right, so when I'm doing the excavation, this is like if you can imagine one of those archaeologists that's down there and they got a sifter there. When I'm doing the excavation, I got to be willing to eliminate stuff that I wind up digging up. And that's sometimes not as easy as it may sound. That purging process, that excavation, that water dripping in, that oil begins to come out. And people say to me on a regular basis, they say, well, the oil began to come out, and the sludge began to come out, and the dirt began to come out, and things began to turn off bad. And so I began to see I need to get rid of that. You know, okay, get rid of it. Scrape it off and be done with it, right? But the problem is that as you're sifting through that stuff, there's some of that stuff that you kind of have become affectionate with. There's some of that stuff that you kind of like. It's not pleasing to the Lord, and it's not that bad. I'll give you a clue what it is. It's not always lustful things. People have a tendency to always go there. Good, if you got victory over that, praise the Lord. How about your bitterness? When that stuff starts coming up, the Lord says, well, how about get rid of that bitterness? Let all bitterness and anger and wrath be put away with you with all mouth, intentionally hurting somebody. When you start excavating that, and that stuff begins, you willing to eliminate it? Well, if not, then guess what happens? Sooner or later, that fault's going to show up in your building. You can go ahead and cover it up right now, but as soon as it's under pressure, as soon as it's under stress, that's going to snap. And then what will happen is your fellowship with the Lord just gets broken just like that, and you're still saved, but then the next thing you know, you're wandering around in the wilderness again, and, well, I just don't understand what's going on. And you get up and you get ready to sing a song, and it just doesn't hit you like it used to, and ain't been to the altar in a while, and don't really care about souls anymore, and you're wondering what's happened. The Lord said, you didn't eliminate. Blood of Jesus Christ covers from all, cleanses from all sin. Okay, we'll put it under the blood and let's go on.
Amen.
But you got to confess it.
Yes, sir.
But it's hard, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
I mean, when you sift through some of that stuff, God, why'd you take my baby? God, why'd you take my mama? God, why'd you take my daddy? God, why'd you get me in the situation that I'm in? I mean, some of those things you kind of want to hold on to. Some of them are self-preserving. Some of them are self-serving. But some of them are self-pity. Gives you an excuse to be moping around all the time, right? It's a hard thing. That's a hard process. You know, the sad thing about it is that process right there, when it comes to a building, nobody sees any of that. When you're done, it's going to be covered up with, you know, 2x4s or whatever you're using for your structure and that kind of a thing. It's going to be covered up with drywall and paint and stuff like that. They're not going to see any of that. They don't know what it cost you to put a wall up. They didn't get to see what had to go before you could build. They didn't see any of those things. This is a tough part for a Christian. This should keep you so busy in your own Christian life, you don't have time to look at everybody else. If you have time to look at everybody else, then you're right up there close to the Trinity. You hadn't been looking at yourself. One of the indicators that you have a problem in your Christian life as far as growth is concerned is that if you're always concerned about what everybody else is doing, then you don't have much of a personal relationship with the Lord. All right, so there has to be an elimination, and that's a hard process. You have to be willing to go through there. And for some people, say, for instance, maybe you're addicted. That'll show up right here. Maybe you're addicted to social media. I have to have social media. I have to check it before I go to the bathroom in the morning. I get up, I check my phone before I go to the bathroom. No, I'm not that bad. You check it right after you go to the bathroom? Because, you know, you just got to see what somebody said about you and what's happening. Older people, you know what you do? You get up in the morning, the first thing is whatever the channel that the news, that favorite news you watch is on, you get up in the morning and you eat breakfast with all the stuff going on in the world every day because you have to keep yourself in. And what did knowing all that help you except for maybe whether it's going to rain or not? I'll tell you what it did. It made you anxious. Wouldn't it be great if you were in the habit of when you got up in the morning before you did anything other than go to the bathroom and get a cup of coffee is to sit down and talk to the Lord first? Wouldn't that be a great way to go? Don't they say, I think they do, don't they say breakfast is the most important meal? Why don't you start your day with the Lord? You're going to start your day with something. You got time to sit and listen to the news. Okay, well, now I got a new solution for that because one lady came up to me. She said, when I get up in the morning, I got to do this, I got to do that. Told me she was going 900 miles an hour. I thought she was taking crack or something, man. And she was blah, 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 blah. I had to put my mind in 78 RPM just to listen to her. And she's just, you know, man, I got this one going, I got that going, and so forth. And her kids are over there, and they're, you know, and I'm thinking, good Lord, man. I mean, she was just a ball of nervous energy. And I got to get this for the school, and I got to get this for work, and I have to get in here, and I have to be at work by this time, and I don't have any time to do that kind of stuff. And so I don't really have time to read my Bible in the morning. And getting up early is not an option for me because the time I go to bed at night and time I get done washing the clothes, I'm not kidding. She's talking just like that, and she's fluttering. I'm thinking, if I could just grab her hand and slow her down, she'd be like, you know, I'm just like, could I just hold them for a second here? And she said, I just don't even know how I can do that. I don't even have time to read my Bible. I do good, the best I can do to probably get here to the church. And she's always jumping around in the church. And I'm thinking, sister, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be done for an hour. You just, well, chill out. I mean, be nervous if you want, but it ain't going to make me speed up, right? And And so I said, well, sister, how about this in the morning? How about when you wake up tomorrow morning? I said, there's a guy that's named Scorby. I said, why don't you get him, or why don't you get the old preacher or somebody and just play the Bible while you're getting ready in the morning? I said, why don't you play a sermon in the morning? I said, if you don't like yelling and stuff like that in the morning, I understand that. Play a teaching tape. I said, I'm understanding that you don't have time to sit down, slow down, to read because you've got three young'uns and you've got all these things to do. And I said, I'm not taking away from that. I understand that. But I'm saying to you, you're in the background. What's running is constant news and commercials and news and commercials and news and commercials. How about if we just change that in the morning? And while you're getting ready, maybe you might find out that some of that nervous energy that you have might be being fueled by what you're doing first thing in the morning, besides the gallon of coffee that you're having and 10 Red Bulls. So she's put it into practice now. She's not at our church, but she's in another, and I got a note from her, not a note, but a, what do you call the thing, the email that came through the church thing, and she just said, Brother Peake, I want you to know it seems to be working. That's all it said. It seems to be working. It's just a change. You got to be willing to say, you know something? I'm in a habit. I'm in a ritual. I'm in a rut. I'm in a routine of getting up in the morning and turn on the news. Okay, well, can we make some adjustments there? You have to find out what it is. Some people are addicted to a multitude of other things besides just media. Some people are addicted to certain types of things in their lifestyle that are not conducive to being a Christian. Wrong places, wrong things, wrong people, and that kind of stuff. Okay, so again, if we tie back into the foundation, everything has to be tied to the foundation. I don't care how strong the beams are up on the top and how much weight the second floor will be able to bear, it won't be able to bear anything if that cracks. This is solid. So everything we do has to be tied back to this. All right, so after that elimination occurs, then there has to be a restoration. That restoration takes place when you begin to restore the things that are right. You can reuse those material, recyclable material, things that were good before are still good to use. It's still good to use the King James Bible. You don't need a new Bible. Really, it's still good to use the King James Bible. It's really good. It's good to believe the King James Bible. That's tied directly to that. Okay, you don't need a various and a sundry of a multiplicity of different study materials. Just work on the one you have. That's a big thing is you go in and you get a library like your preacher's got, and you got 50 million books in there, and the next thing you know, you're reading 50 million books instead of the book. Amen. So what you have to do is you have to go, okay, what's gone now is gone. What do I restore? I restore my fellowship with the Lord. I restore with the reading. It's in the Bible. Give attention to reading. I store studying. It's in the Bible. I give attention to studying. Study to show myself approved. I do that. I write relationships, things like that. All right, now you're getting your building materials together. Those are the right things. Don't throw those things out. Those things are just as solid as the foundation. Those are good, practical things to have, and they're good habits to have. Nothing wrong with any of that stuff. You with me so far? So it's not like I got to go to Lowe's and buy all new building material. No, the old building material is good and it's solid. You just need to stick with the old ways and the old paths. If you have a problem with music, I'll say this about that. When it comes to this restoration thing, you don't keep trying to contaminate, which we'll get to in a minute. We don't keep trying to contaminate the right things to stir our emotions the wrong way. People have a mistaken concept with sin's not any fun. That's not true. Even the Bible says sin is fun for a season. It is fun. So you're lying to yourself and think, oh, no, I don't really like doing that. I like overeating as much as anybody. It's still sin. Why'd you pick that one? Because I'm struggling with that right now. I go in there and there's all this food in there and all that stuff, and I smell the sugar coming off of everything, and I'm like a heroin addict, man. I'm jonesing, and I'm thinking, you know, I could do that, and then I could, you know, maybe, and you know, and so I get a, you know, some egg casserole with no sugar, and boy, what a blessing. But I stood close to the sugar so I eat it, and I'm smelling sugar, so my body's saying, oh, well, he's eating sugar, you know. Here's the thing about music. Music is very, very, very powerful. And so what you have to recognize is music is written for the purpose of invoking an emotional response. That's why music is written. It comes out of someone's emotions. And that's why, you know, country music is about sad stuff and things like that. And then rock and roll music generally has to do with debauched lifestyle and those kind of things. But it's intended to invoke a response from you. We know that in the Bible because when Saul had an evil spirit on him, the David came in there and played and the evil spirit departed. You say, you got to be kidding me. Just the change in music can cause a spirit to leave? Absolutely. We come in, I like starting off with a song, whatever it is. You say, why? It's a spiritual song. You say, well, why is that important? Can I tell you why it's important? To drive out anything that may have jumped in here since we've been gone. I believe that. I think it's good in the morning to get up and sing of a song or listen to the right kind of music. You say, why? Because if you're watching commercials on television, you know what they have in the background? You probably aren't even aware of it. And they say, well, they're just talking. No, every one of them is like a movie script. There's music playing in the background. Now, if you take the music away from the majority of movies and stuff you watch, you're sitting there watching, this is crazy, man. This is, what they use is not just your eye gate to pull you in, not just your ear gate, but they use your emotions to pull you into that. And the next thing you know, you're crying because the snow begins to fall and the fire is crackling in the background and the dog just came back out of the woods and he's returned home and everybody's happy and somebody's singing Silent Night, the caroler show, and you're like, oh, this is so good. You know, it wasn't Silent Night that got you. It wasn't what you saw. Your emotions are there, right? Your emotions make you a time traveler. You ever been somewhere and they play a song that you knew way, way back in the day and literally just like that, just like that? You're right there. You say, why? That's in your memory bank. What you want to do is not trigger those things. They're triggers. And your flesh wants to go back there. Boy, back in the day. Yeah, back in the day. Right? So when it comes to this process right here that we're talking about, when it comes to the restoration, it's restoring the right things. But you got to be careful when you start restoring those things because your flesh is going to say, okay, you know what? You've had an hour of that. How about just maybe 10 minutes of the other stuff? You'll trip across that tube thing or whatever it is. And the next thing you know, you're going through there and you're looking for the right music and stuff. And there'll be that one golden oldie, you know, the one you knew all the words to. And you're like, just a little, and the next thing you know, you're like, oh, man, I feel really good. You say, what happens? Well, you need a little bit more excavation than elimination. All right, now, what time was it? Oh, I got a couple more minutes. Y'all doing okay? I know you had coffee this morning. That stuff talks to you after about 45 minutes. I'm very much aware of that, so don't worry. All right, now this is where there has to be an application. I forgot to put it in my list here, but you've got to apply the things you've learned about yourself. If you don't apply them, it doesn't do you any good at all. There's a fellow one time went to a seminar. It's a special op seminar, and there's some tactics and stuff that they taught you. And it has to do with setting up tactics and how you do certain things with some of the stuff that I used to do. And he went in there and things like that, and about 6 months, I guess, maybe it was 9 months later, the guy came back in town and we had him come through and we had another couple of training exercises. And we went over there and the guy was sitting around on the front row in the front desk down there. And so he went through and he said, well, hey, those things that I tried to show you, how do they work for you? And the guy right off the bat, he goes, do anything for me. Didn't make any changes. It didn't help with my squad. Didn't help with the people that did this and so on and so forth and all that. And the guy kind of looked perplexed for just a minute. And then he kind of grinned and he said, how often did you apply them? He said, under pressure, when you got called to the next scene, did you just go back to the way you had always done it? And the guy said, well, yes, sir, that's what I did. And he said, well, how do you expect to learn anything new if you don't apply the new thing you learned? Because here's what will happen to you. You'll revert back to what's more comfortable for you. Now, let me try to put that in some common words so that you'll understand what I'm trying to point. Not because you're ignorant, but because I lack the ability to put it across. What will happen to you when you're under pressure, you want to go back to what's easy for you to do, what you're less likely to fail at, something that you know really well. And so when the Lord shows you a new way to do things, you have to continue to apply that stuff. And if you don't, when you're under pressure, you'll go back to where you're comfortable. And where you go back where you're comfortable, then guess what? I know how to do what I'm comfortable with. We're talking about changing routines, ladies and gentlemen. You ever tried to start exercising? You know the number one reason that people say they can't exercise? You know what the number one